text for the sermon today is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And the title of the sermon today, The Day of Rest. The Day of Rest. So let us give our attention to the reading of God's infallible saving word. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 1 through 11. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying, David, today, after such a long time, as has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would have afterward have spoken, he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for your word to go to our heart. Inform our mind. Lord, bless the preaching and the receiving of your word as we seek to gain application, to embrace your truth, and find the liberty that we have truly in Christ Jesus. As we pray in his name, amen. So it's been over 50 years since the Supreme Court ruled that the Ten Commandments cannot be displayed in the public classroom. And as you, many of you know, that there have always been cries for the return of the Ten Commandments into the public classroom and in our public schools. And I kind of find this a bit ironic, because there's this emphasis on the Ten Commandments, because there are many Christians, many true Christians, many faithful people of God in this country who do not believe in the Ten Commandments. And what I mean by that is that they believe in 9 of the 10, but not all 10. And the one that usually is dismissed, the one that is usually is put aside in practice, is the 4th commandment of the Sabbath rest that God has given all of mankind at the creation ordinance. And so, from God's word today, we'll learn about God's rest. It's spoken of in our passage time and time again, and quoting Psalm 95 several times over, as we've seen previously and again today. But we'll find how that the Lord does have a special rest, a spiritual rest for his people. But also that rest is reserved for those who do have and continue in faith. And also there remains a specific day for physical rest as well, and how all that comes together. Well, firstly, as God has emphasized, and again, God does repeat himself, just like parents, we repeat ourselves, right? We feel like there should be no need to repeat ourselves, but we find the need to repeat ourselves again and again, because people are not listening. It's not just pertaining to our children. We do this in the workplace or customer service, and we're trying to explain our trouble. You know, we have to explain ourselves again and again. And God has that emphasis to bring forth the point. Get the point. And so he has said many times that those of Israel of old did not enter into the promised land, did not enter into rest because of unbelief. And again, he is not preaching, Paul's not preaching to those in the wilderness. He's using those in the wilderness as an example for our modern day Christians. And so for us to gain the lesson ourselves. So last week we dealt with Psalm 95 and saw how it was quoted twice in this chapter. And again, the seed of Abraham, as they were leaving the land of bondage, which is Egypt, and this is a picture. Egypt is an actual real place. They were in actual physical bondage. They were slaves, had hard work, they were whipped, they were mistreated. Many were killed. Remember the commandment, throw your boys into the river so that they would perish. It was a cruel, cruel land. And God delivered them out to show as an example through Moses, a Savior would take them. A Savior would bring them life because the blood of the Lamb is over their house post, the doorpost. There is salvation that God brings forth to Israel, and it's seen in a very physical way. So Moses was a physical Savior. He wasn't a spiritual Savior. He was a physical Savior doing God's will. And then the sojourning in the wilderness is like our sojourning in this world. There's a lot of trials and temptations and struggles. And but we must persevere. But most of that adult generation did not persevere. They died some way, somehow. And sometimes very graphic judgments because of their unbelief and their rebellion against God. And so they were not able to enter the promised land, the land of rest. And so there's a lot of imagery here. But remember that for Israel, they would acknowledge their father is Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is their God. And that's just like today, many Christians will say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. I therefore am a Christian. Well, Christians need to say that. But there's more to being Christian than just acknowledging that. Israel of old in the wilderness, the vast majority of them did not love the Lord. They did not willingly follow the Lord. Yes, they went on the track, but they truly, their heart was not with the Lord. They demanded many things from the Lord, many things of the world. They wanted many comforts, and we can relate to that. Because many of us are very soft and many of us are very comfortable with the ease of the 21st century. And we enjoy it a lot. Can't think living without it. But their affections were not placed upon the Lord and His ways. It was placed upon the world and their lusts. So coming to faith, One must understand the teachings of Scripture that the Lord does not put conditions on His saving grace. It has this one qualifier, as I prayed, Orea, a broken heart is needed. You must see your unworthiness of God's love. We cannot come to the Lord in pride. We must experience that brokenness and that acknowledging of our sinfulness and the evilness of my particular sin. And you have to say that for yourself. I acknowledge my evil before you, Lord. And only then can we understand the sacrifice of the Son and the love of God behind that sacrifice and giving His Son and the teaching of Scripture that the Lord wants you to be better. He wants you to live in holiness, to manifest that righteousness He gives you that comes from His Son. And so we must understand that we cannot earn our salvation. There are no works that we bring or that we can't secure any blessing, any salvation through our works. We do have works to do, and they should honor the Lord. But we cannot make payment for our sins. It is faith that gets you to heaven. It is faith that makes you realize you are forgiven for your sins. And that faith must be placed on the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So faith. Now, we live in a day of easy believism. Of course, I think this is more of an ancient problem. I think Israel had this problem. You know, when everyone else is saying, the Lord, we want to fit in. We can easily say, the Lord, He's my Lord, too. And perhaps it was easier for the Israelites because, after all, you're a Hebrew. You are of the line of Abraham. It is a family faith. And perhaps may... In our nation, maybe being raised in the South, you know, the so-called Bible Belt, we may have that temptation, you know, especially if your ancestors were like pastors and deacons, you know, you think it's just definitely a tradition. Of course, I'm a Christian because you may can't articulate it more than that. But those coming out of Egypt, we're happy to celebrate and recognize the Lord when they saw all those floating bodies of the dead Egyptian soldiers on the Red Sea after the Lord drowned them. They were singing, they were dancing. But like the parable of the sower who sows seed, then comes the fears, the cares of the world. Trials and tribulations, which choke out that supposed faith, that expression of joy in the Lord. And again, as we read the accounts from Exodus through Deuteronomy, and we find that Israel was looking back, kind of like Lot's wife, looking back to Sodom. Oh, it wasn't that bad in Egypt. It's kind of nice there. Had good food there. Oh, we had to make bricks, but hey, you know, what's a little bit of slavery? As long as we had some comfort. So they did not want a God who demanded from them an allegiance that was unconditional, of a love that wasn't divided between the Lord and the world. But the Lord demanded that. He wanted their first and their foremost affections. He wanted complete surrender to His will. They wanted an easy God to go along with their easy believism. See, too often in modern Western Christianity, probably in the last 150 years, at the very least, there has always been an emphasis in witnessing to people to try to persuade somebody to make a profession of faith. In fact, people thought, well, let us help them any further. We'll write out a prayer. Just say this prayer, and you will be right with God. We call it the sinner's prayer. And there's different versions of the sinner's prayer. And so we must be mindful that prayer is not prepackaged. And that's why in the Reformed tradition, churches, we don't have a book of common prayer. It's fine to read prayers and to learn how other people pray, or to maybe be reminded of certain subjects we should be praying about for our own souls and for others. But to approach God with something pre-written by someone else is not sincerity at all. Prayer is being touched by the Holy Spirit, to be guided by the burdens God has placed upon your heart. And simply uttering a profession of faith is not the same as continuing in the faith. So easy believism prepares the way for easy and quick abandonment of the faith. It begs the question, were they in the faith in the first place? Well, when people truly and fully, and you and I can't really tell when this happens. We can know when people strongly forsake the faith, but we don't know if they might come back. But if they truly abandon faith and die that way, it's true what it says in 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And so, you know, indeed, this will emphasize, if someone does go apostate, doesn't mean that they were a true Christian before and now they're not. It just manifests, well, they really weren't a true Christian before. And perhaps God will do a work in their heart and they might come a Christian. But the fact that they have abandoned God and the truths of God is manifesting they were not in the right place. Again, you and I are not the ultimate discerners of people's heart. Scripture does emphasize that when you are saved, you persevere in the faith. Those who are truly adopted will continue in the family of God. But it also strongly emphasizes on every chapter of the Word of God that you must continue in your journey of faith. You must continue to grow in faith. And if we have an attitude, Lord, I have grown enough. I do not want any more trials. I don't want any more tests. What are you really saying to the Lord? Saying, I'm tired of your trials, of your tests. We have to check our heart at that moment. But there are many, many trials. There are many, many sins we need to forsake. Is that not true? I mean, if we come to a place of sinlessness and we have trials, maybe then we can have a right to complain. But until we come into that blessed rest of heaven, we will have trials. So faith must grow, and it must be manifest in the fruit of righteousness in the life of the believer. There must be a delight, and it's not consistent because we are weak and our faith is not 100% perfect. Maybe we might think it's 98% perfect. But we must overall delight in the ordinances of God. We must have a desire, a burden in our heart to labor, to help extend the kingdom of God here on earth, both in quality and quantity, as the Lord will bless. And so this brings us to the second point. You must continue in faith. Working out your salvation or your growth in holiness is essential to complete the spiritual journey God has placed you upon. And of course, we would all like to have maybe a different path of that journey, would we not, at times? I mean, think of Israel. Is walking through a desert for 40 years a delight? The heat, the dryness, the lack of food that is readily available, the threats of the other nations. I mean, if they were going through a tropical safari, I'm sure they would have a lot more delight, perhaps, or so they would think. But we don't pick the journey. But the Lord provides His grace for us to complete that journey. So remember, the faithful Lord you cry out to for forgiveness, of coming to true faith, is also that faithful Lord who will shepherd you and teach you as to what to believe and how to walk before Him and how to endure trials to find refuge in Christ again and again. And He is the one who will manifest works in you that will glorify Him, to bless others, and to strengthen your faith. The New Testament writers, guided by the Holy Spirit, utilize again the figure of Israel's wilderness sojourning as a testing time. It's analogous to every believer's journey in this world. So again, as I said before, the Promised Land is a picture of heaven, you know, the land flowing with milk and honey. You don't really think there's waterfalls of milk and honey, you know, but it was just very descriptive of blessing, of abundance for God's people. And that rest spoken of in these verses, we should see that there is a rest in heaven. We know we are not fully rested here, are we? Sometimes, you know, some of us have been talking about retirement. We think, I can rest from my hard labor of my work. And hopefully we're not thinking I'm not going to work at all. But I don't have to do this mandatory hard work to gain a paycheck. But faith is needed in this journey. Charles Simeon has some thoughts on this I want to share with you. He says, what is that rest which God has promised us? And of course, he's referring to Christians. It's reserved only for Christians. The rest promised to the Israelites was the land of Canaan, but the Israelites had already, for many hundreds of years, possessed that land. Thinking of the timing of the writing of Psalm 95, it was many hundreds of years after Joshua brought them in. The rest, therefore, which David speaks of as yet the future, must be a rest of which Canaan was only a type or a shadow. It includes, one, a present rest in Christ. A soul ignorant of Christ can have no rest, but by the believing in Christ, it has peace with God. That is the rest which our Savior promises to troubled souls. A future rest in heaven. The rest of the soul is never perfect in this life. Tribulations are the way through which we are all to pass. But in heaven, our happiness will be complete. That therefore must be the rest in which our labors shall terminate. And of this rest, God has left us a promise in His Word. It's called His promise, or His rest, because He has prepared it for us from the beginning. It is His also, in as much as it is His gift. So there's a rest coming for those who are in the faith and continue in the faith. The rest is that no longer do you labor to be right with God. You know, the very first covenant was a covenant of works. And I like that phrase, covenant of works. Some say it's a covenant of life. Well, I like covenant of works because Adam, representing the head of the human race of the covenant head, he and his descendants had to do labor and to live perfectly before God in righteousness so that he may obtain eternal life. Now that was failed. He failed in that, sadly. But now we don't have to labor to be right with God. We look to the work of Christ as the second Adam. He did accomplish perfect righteousness in his life as a man. He did sin not at any point, perfectly righteous. And so John 17:4, Jesus says, "I have glorified you on the earth," speaking to the Father. "I have finished the work which you have given me to do." So as believers, you rest in that. How do you know God's going to accept you? Well, Christ. Because of Christ's work. Because of Christ's ministry. Christ's sacrifice. Christ's death. Christ's righteousness. That is why I am accepted. He is my intercessor. He has done it on my behalf. So Jesus labored. And then he rested in that labor. And so this reminds us about the seventh day rest. Again, is a creation ordinance. You know, all the Ten Commandments aren't spelled out in Genesis 1 through 3. They're implied, but this is a specifically utter ordinance, a creation ordinance of God, in that we are to labor in the pattern of God 6 days, as he created all things in 6 days, and then he rested the seventh day. He ceased from his labor. He looked back on his labor and said, "It is very good. No more has to be done for this work. It is very good." And so we have a pattern for us. Spiritually, we rest in Christ. So it's important for us to have a day to rest from our labors, right? You know, it's fine to love your job. That's good. That's a godly attitude. To hate your job is ungodly in attitude. We can have trials and tribulations. We can have overbearing bosses. But to hate our work is really to kind of despise the creation ordinance. Doesn't mean we can't change work. But we are needful of a rest weekly. We have security in God's redemptive love. We find refuge in our Savior Jesus. We can rest in Him. We do not fight our spiritual battles all alone. God goes before us. We do that which is active, but the work ultimately is of the Holy Spirit working on us. The Lord is going before us. Again, if I may quote from Simeon, he offers some thoughts. He says, "The rest which remains for us," verse 9, "we are taught to look forward with high expectations and assured confidence. There is a better country than Canaan. Even heaven itself, which the patriarchs, to whom the land of Canaan was promised, themselves regarded as their destined home. And to that must we look as our inheritance. There we shall rest from our labors. There shall we have all our tears wiped away from our eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, but having his tabernacle with us, we shall dwell with them and he with us more intimately than we have now any conception of. We being his acknowledged people, he our endeared God forever and ever." And of course, this is a common yearning for all God's true believing people. "Oh, if only I could be in heaven now, enjoying that rest, enjoying the fullness of Christ and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, to be free from all the trials and tribulations and my own struggle with sin." We all yearn for that if we have true faith. And so this brings me to the third point. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There's a Sabbath rest for you. The rest, as I mentioned, is spiritual. This passage is speaking of. And it makes clear that even though Israel had already come into the promised land when this Psalm 95 is written, which is quoted here, God is still speaking of a rest to come. You know, David is inspired by the Holy Spirit as he writes Psalm 95. And of course, this points to one greater than Joshua or Moses or David. It points to the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his work. He brings rest to us. And so as Isaiah said, you know, comfort, comfort my people. Come to me. Buy of me that which is without price. The gospel of grace, the gift of eternal life is just that, a gift. I was trying to explain this to one of my children who wanted to give me a gift and wanted some money for it. No. You can give me a gift, it's free. It's free. If I pay for it, it's not a gift. So which one is it? But true, God's gift, the gift of life, is free. The gospel is free. We don't require people to do penance. You know, you don't have to give $1,000 donation to the church to gain forgiveness of sins. You don't have to do some, you know, list of good works to be right with God. It is free. The gospel is free because it is given by God, secured by God. But we have not fully entered that rest. We can have salvation, and that's eternal, but we have not fully entered to the realization of the fullness of that rest. Now remember, the Sabbath day was the seventh day. And we have names for the days. We don't say, well, I got a business appointment on the fourth day at 3 p.m. You know, we have names, Sunday through Saturday, right? And so it was Saturday, as we would call it today, was the seventh day of rest. When it was a creation ordinance, it was for all mankind. It wasn't just for Israel to enjoy that rest, to keep it holy. Maybe we can understand greater why there was a death penalty for the breaking of the Sabbath, which was not consistently, or prior rarely, enforced. But to suggest that we can work instead of God working, and to deny the finished work of Christ is a terrible approach before the Lord. But we have that special day as a day of worship. So worship was the center of that rest because we would no longer labor in our vacation. We try to put off our cares of the world or even our recreations to focus upon the Lord and give our body rest as well and our mind. But now it has switched from the seventh day to the first day. Because what happened on the first day, we read about in the Gospels and in Acts. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus manifested the evidence that he has conquered sin and death itself on behalf of the believer. Victory is realized on the first day. You know, the disciples were distraught when Jesus died on the cross. They said, well, this was our hope. We thought, you know, great things would happen. Well, they did happen on the first day, starting with the first day and continuing even today. And so the first day is called the Lord's Day in Scripture. It is the day when the Christians would gather together and worship. And so there still is a Sabbath rest. It's changed days, but the principle still stands for us. And so on that special day, which is today, obviously, we celebrate the victory of our Savior on our behalf over sin. We celebrate His resurrection, which we partake in, and that we will fully realize at some future date. And so this day we rest from our labors to secure salvation. We rejoice in the gift of salvation. We hear it proclaimed in His worship. If it's a, you know, we're in a true church, we are to rest from our worldly labors, and we are to enjoy the fellowship of the saints. And we are to think of and speak of that which is to come, the promises yet not fulfilled. So in your text, in verses 1 through 8, you have the word rest repeated again and again. Katapasis is the word in the Greek. You know, it's the word to denote the kind of the ceasing of labor. But in verse 9, there is a different word the Holy Spirit uses. Where it says there remains a rest for the people of God. And the word for rest there is sabbatismo. And so you're thinking, sounds like Sabbath. Yes. If we would read it literally, it would be, and some translations have this, there still remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There still remains a day where you actually cease from your normal labors and your hard labors of vocation, and you have a taste of heaven on that day, which I hope is your thought as well. And so as we go back to the fourth commandment, let me read it to you. Exodus 20, starting with verse 8, remember the Sabbath day. It's interesting when we come to the Lord's table. Remember. We're remembering the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was long ago, right? But we remember the significance of that. So we are to remember the significance of the Sabbath day. To keep it holy. What does that mean, holy? To set it aside. It's not like days 2 through 7. It's not like other days of the week. And we should honor the Lord in those days. But it's set aside, for it is different from all other days of the week. It is a holy day. So when you said, you know, someone asked you, does your church observe holy days? Oh, yeah. Oh, do you, like Easter or Christmas? No, we got 52. And it's the same day each week. It's the first day. It's the Lord's day. So remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant. So we shouldn't have people working for us. Nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, or made it holy. So remember to keep it holy because God made it holy. And there is a blessing to be gained from that day. So, I want to emphasize the fourth commandment is part of the Ten Commandments. And it is still binding. The day has changed. We don't observe the seventh day, but we observe the first day. But we still remember what we might call the Christian Sabbath. Or some people like to use strictly the Lord's Day. We remember it for the blessing intended. And that we must emphasize, it is a day of blessing. And Jesus emphasized this. As you observe it, and it can be very hard to observe it. If you grew up not observing it, or and did a lot of, you know, things that you just enjoyed that were outside of the things of God, or times of devotion or fellowship or worship, it can be hard to try to observe that day. But I guarantee you, the more you seek to observe it and realize the blessing of it, easier it is. And I'll also say this. I think I've said it before, but it brings conviction to me, so I'm going to repeat it. If you know somebody in your life that you admire their degree of faith and their walk of righteousness, their maturity of the faith, in other words, the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, I guarantee you that that person reads their Bible a lot. And I guarantee you they take church and the worship of God very seriously. And I guarantee you that they don't spend their Sunday afternoons just watching sports or gardening. They're focused on God, God's people, and God's ordinances, and God's word, and their own need to grow in holiness and growing in faith, therefore. And the Lord provides you a special day to excel in those exercises. The Lord's Day. And some people say, well, why are we restricted to a certain day? Why don't we all pick our own day? Think about that. If we all picked our own Lord's Day, when would we all gather together? When would we find fellowship? You know, some might like Tuesday, some might like Saturday, some might like Sunday. God has to order these things for there to be concentrated blessing for his people. So Jesus said, the Sabbath day is a blessing. He said, man was not made for the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was made for man. And was made to be a blessing. And those who miss out on the fullness of that day do deprive themselves of great blessing and also perhaps their family as well. And so the Lord promises this urgent command and plea to you, child of God. 1 Peter 1:13-16. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conform yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And so we are to regard this day. And so just a little exhortation to sum up how to utilize the Lord's Day. We are to put aside all our earthly work as much as possible. We are to prepare for this day. So get your errands done the night before, the day before. I know a lot of us do a lot of labor that is labor that is through the week. I mean, we have a fellowship lunch. And I appreciate that, you know, meat is cooked. You know, I really do appreciate that. So, you know, there are some things that are a necessity if you're going to have good health, right? So sometimes we do labor, but we should not labor as much if we can avoid it. If we can do prep work beforehand, and we all have different situations, so we have to be respectful of that. But is there something we can truly put off to Monday? And this is where it's really tricky, because you have to really control your mind and not be anxious. Remember, anxiety is sin. I'm not trying to insult people. We all have anxieties. But anxiety is the lack of faith, of exercising faith. It's worrying about things that might be and thinking God is not sovereign. That things are going to happen, they're going to be bad, and God's not intervening or will intervene. And so we are not to be anxious, but we are to trust in the Lord. And so there's a freedom in this day to not worry about Monday of work or reports that are due. If you did all you could to prepare or the test, don't worry about it. The Lord is with you. I don't know what your grade may be, but don't worry about it. That is not the essence of your life. Indeed, we have acts of mercy on the Lord's Day, and that could require great physical labor, but it's an act of mercy. It's honoring God. It's blessing others. And it's usually not called upon us every week as well. But we are to be focused. I want to delight in the Lord. I want to pay attention as the word is read and the word is preached. I know this is a great struggle. I've been where you have been. You know, mind wanders. Sometimes my mind wanders up here. You see it sometimes. It's just weak. But there is a blessing intended for God's people in this worship. And so we're reminded in our passage that many profess the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, and yet did not enter the rest that was brought forth, that was put before them, because they did not continue in faith. Faith is the substance of it all. You have faith in the Lord. You have faith in His works. You have faith in His promises. You have faith in what He has declared in His infallible written word. You have faith that He who has started a good work in you will continue it until the end. And so may we ask the Lord, may we pursue and exercise an increase of faith for the glory of our God and for the blessing and perseverance of our soul. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would grow to love You more fully, to be more easily convicted through Your word, that we would truly embrace and not doubt Your promises or Your goodness or Your love towards Your people. May we grow to share the wonders of Your salvation. And Lord, may Your word truly be a light to our feet as we look to the faithful and always faithful Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus, as we follow in His paths of righteousness, which He has set before us. Oh, may we find rest in His fields, Lord. May we truly find rest and lie down in what He has accomplished for His people for all of time. And we rejoice in these promises You have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.